Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians. Just take a little time and listen again to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Father, we come tonight and we just stand before you and we stand in awe, for you are an awesome God. And you are holy. And Father, as we come before you, we are in awe of you, and we just thank you for your great love and tender mercies for us. Father, we come tonight and we ask that you would remove that coal from the altar and put it upon our lips. Oh Lord, we're a people of unclean lips. We so need the sanctifying of our hearts and our mouths that we could see the Lord high and lifted up. That you would come into this place and shake us, Lord, and be glorified in this place. And let each and every one of us as lively stones lift our voices in praise and adoration. And realizing that that comes forth from our mouths, that worship, that praise, that living water would originate in you and be only for you. That no other source, no longer any brackish water from these lips, but life, edification, encouragement, truth. Lord, that we would glorify you in word and in deed. And we'll give you all the praise for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians says, and it's an interesting passage we're all very familiar with, but in chapter 4, he says in verse 25, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands and do that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. That 29th verse is quite a statement, isn't it? It's quite a requirement that's placed upon us as the church. It has every bit as much weight as the Great Commission. It has every bit of weight as the Ten Commandments. This word is truth in every revelation that comes from it. Amen? And as it pertains to our lips and to our responsibility and how we relate to one another, we need to take this 29th verse of Ephesians and write it upon the doorposts of our houses. And let it be frontlets to our eyes. And let it begin to be truth of emphasis over these next weeks and months that are before us, so that Satan can't gain any advantage over us. Because in the context of this statement, look what the next verse says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We're praying, we're fasting, we're believing, we're declaring that the Holy Spirit would come into our midst and make Jesus big, that we would be able to experience the presence of God in such a tangible way that this place might even be shaken, that we would experience something similar to the rushing mighty wind. Wouldn't you love that kind of a visitation of the Holy Spirit? And they were in the upper room and they were all... The Holy Spirit was not grieved as those 120 were seeking the mind of God and the will of God. The Holy Spirit was not grieved because there was an obedient people that came, go and tarry and wait for the promise on high. We have a lot of Bible knowledge. We've been believing God for a lot of great biblical things that we should have answers to. And the answers have not yet come. And one of the great reasons is because I believe the Holy Spirit has been grieved in our midst. And we can do something about it. Amen? And that's the exciting thing. We don't have to remain the way we are. It's not going to be business as usual, praise God. I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here and what He's calling us to. As we come into this unity of the faith, as we allow ourselves to fulfill these great promises, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all maliciousness, and be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we've talked about all of these things that we found in our midst. I mean, we're dealing with things up to the coming into the service tonight of this same variety of which we're speaking. Strife, division, schisms, seditions. And we find it in every level, from the youth to the oldest among us. And there's no place for this in the body of Christ. And we talk, and I believe that we're so sincere. I don't doubt that. I believe that we are thankful for one another. I really do. I believe that most of us here are truly appreciative of this family that God's given us. Amen? I believe that. And we're all on the same journey. And we're all fighting the same devil. And we're all fighting the same power of sin that's in our members. The one that we can all identify with, every one of us, so readily. We are selfish. A people still under the influence of our father Adam's transgression. And how we daily have to be aware of that and daily reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive to Jesus. Daily taking up that cross and crucifying this old man. I die daily. Amen? This old guy's got to die daily. And if we don't, Satan takes this advantage of us and we find ourselves in conflicts, giving place to the devil, grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, we read all of this passage here in Ephesians, and it just comes and equates what we were sharing this morning that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's been referred to for, you know, millennia as the golden rule. But I wonder how things would change here among us if we would just treat others the way we want to be treated. That's the commandment of the head of the church. When we come home and we lay our head on the pillows at night, after our daily devotions, after we've so disciplined ourselves to rise up and do our devotions in the morning, and we share Jesus with somebody at work. But it's time to put our heads upon the pillow and it's time to go to sleep. And have we treated others How'd you treat your wife before the lights go out? What was the environment in the home before we all closed down the day and let the sun go down? Is there wrath? Is there division? Is there sedition that's not been dealt with? Has it become so common that we just accept it in our homes? Have we finally, after 30 years of marriage, just said, well, that's just how they are. We just tolerate it. We just tolerate Dad. You know, his tirades. Be angry and sin not. Amen? There is no place for anger and the expression of it. The misuse of authority in the homes. There's no place for us to, in this generation, entertain children's criticisms, judgments, complaints, if you please, about Dad and how he's overseeing the household. Other parents allow their kids to do this. How come we can't? That's all the same spirit. You can find it in all of these areas that are not exhibiting obedience and humility. And we could go through and just point out all kinds of different circumstances. And so we want to go to the core of this and really see it for what it is, this self-will. This thinking of ourselves so highly that our perception has become truth. And then we express it so readily and give place to it. Allow people around us to stay in bondage. Oh, beloved, let no communication, corrupt communication, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. As that becomes part of our lives, we're not going to be able to sit around and listen to a lot of the comments. And tragically, moms, many of you are letting things slide that your children are making as observations of how the home is being operated. What part of that was edifying? What part of that comment and that observation is ministering grace? How many of you are thankful for grace tonight? Amen. Amen? Then shouldn't we minister it? Freely receiving, shouldn't we be ready at all times to show grace and mercy to those that are around us? This spirit of, as he speaks to us in verse 30, and verse 31, where he says that I want you to come to that place where all of this evil speaking is put away and be kind. Just be kind. Shouldn't we be able to now stand and look our friends in the eyes as they begin to speak other than that is edifying and bringing grace? Shouldn't we be able to look at them and say, is that kind? Is that kind, what you just said? Was that edifying? When's the last time you spoke to someone? You might not even agree with what they're saying, but you're listening to it. You're not bringing reproof and rebuke and instruction through the Word of God that the body of Christ might be edified and built up so that Satan can't get advantage of us. Yes, it's your place to speak toward these things. He goes on in this chapter and he says, listen, don't let these things be once numbered among you. Amen? Don't let this stuff go on. Don't allow this foolish talking, verse 4 says, and this jesting, this nonsense, but rather giving of thanks. And he says again here, just like he did in Galatians, the people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He admonishes us in this epistle, you know, as it goes on and we read down through here, the need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the need for us to resist the devil and bring these rebukes. And submitting ourselves one to another, he goes on to say, in the fear of God. It's become so common. It was just an observation. I was just making an observation. Did it minister grace? Well, it's just my opinion. Well, keep it to yourself. Because if it doesn't allow grace and edification to the hearers, it shouldn't be spoken. And so as we look into this a little bit further, and you know, James tells us in chapter 1, you know, as he's speaking towards some of these things, you can look over at James chapter 1. If you'd like, and one of the things that James chapter 1 says in verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and we talked out of chapter 3 this morning about putting a bridle in the horse's mouth and a rudder to the ship. This says, if anybody among us seems to be regenerated, a Christian, but bridles not his tongue, but is in fact deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. We saw this morning, you can't get fresh water and brackish water out of the same well. It's impossible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do we even hear sometimes what's coming out of our mouths? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? I think it would be good to be reminded sometime, don't you? How many of you want somebody to call you on it if you start speaking something that doesn't minister grace and bring edification to the body of Christ? Do you want to be rebuked? Do you want to be chastened? That word just means instructed. Do you want to be reminded, be put in remembrance of what God wants? If not, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. He'll leave this place. That's the context of it all. What are we willing to do? David's cry, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He was willing to do whatever it took not to lose the presence of the Holy Ghost. And we need to have that same attitude. We need to be in a place where we are hungry for the presence of God, for the reality of the presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Behold how they love one another. It seems that James chapter 1, as he was speaking here, it seems that the person that's involving themselves in this, it says, deceives their own heart. If you're not hearing it, you're deceived. If this is happening habitually in your life, and yet you think you're walking in the Spirit and God's hearing your prayers, James says you're deceived. Your religion, your experience with God, he says, is not productive. It has no value to the kingdom of God. That's what the word vain means. It's worthless. If somehow we could grasp the magnitude, the spirit of behind what I'm trying to share here. And we bless God and we bless God and we do our devotions and then we kill our brothers. And you've got to see that this corrupt communication is not just slander. It can be speaking facts, truth. But it's not to be communicated to this person. Amen? Well, what I was sharing is the truth. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's corrupt if it's not edifying, if it's not ministering grace. I didn't say anything bad about him. I was just passing on what the other person said bad about him. And as I shared this morning, you know, I mean, it goes from everything, you know, of our comments on, you know, again, what people do with their own time and with their own money. You know, I think that sometimes in our minds we think that the person in the front, whoever it might be, you know, in fact, even in rules of slander, you know, people that have, you know, the positions of, where they almost become public, property. It's difficult to slander some of these people because of their, roles that they occupy and their place in society. I've not recently, so this has nothing to do with what we're sharing right now, from last Sunday to this Sunday, it doesn't pertain. Well, yeah, there is one situation, but, you know, as the grapevine goes around and around, it comes back also, you know. I hear the comments about myself and about Greer and about how we live and what we do and where we go and what you think about it. Nothing stays where you spoke it. And as these things continue, you know, and you hear this and you hear that, and there's always judgments and questions. And as you look and you hear and you watch, there's no question that people that some of you who've said the worst things about us, I believe you really love us. I believe that you pray for us. I believe that you're thankful for some of the things that God's done in your life. I know what's in man. I know how we all have sinned with our lips. I know how we've all been critical. I understand all of that. The point we're making is this. Do you see it? Or are you deceived? Can you own up to it and go, you know what? That's true. And in fact, I do that way too much. And I've not realized until we start looking here at the scriptures, the magnitude of what it causes. When you put the biblical terms on it, it's murder. It's seditious. These things that begin to cause strife and divisions and suspicions. This is all darkness. This is Satan's domain, isn't it? And so we realize that as we're looking for God to come into our midst and set us free, as we saw this morning, we've got to be careful when we bite and devour that we're not consumed one of another. And so James 1, as he's speaking to us, the first thing we need to be aware of tonight is this. Am I deceived, or am I yet seeing myself for what I am? Is my conversation one that brings edification? When people leave my presence, have they been edified, and has grace been ministered to everyone around me? Praise God. Everyone that I've talked about, everyone that we've discussed, I have contributed grace onto the lives of those people. Malachi 3:16, I made reference to it this morning. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard. He hearkened to it. He's listening to what we say. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Psalm 145:11 says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. If we're going to talk, this is stuff to talk about. Amen? You want something to talk about when we get together? There's a real good thing. Let's talk about the glory of His kingdom and of His power. Amen? When we're together, let's discuss the goodness of the Lord and the power of God and the desire for Him to come in and sanctify us. Let's spend time reminding one another of the mercy of God and that we're forgiven of our sins and God has adopted us as sons and daughters and old things have passed away. Let's boast on what God's done instead of criticize one another. We act like there's almost nothing else to talk about. Unless it's football or politics or the job or the big sale online or whatever it is that's going on, the newest gadgets. The scripture gives us plenty of things to talk about when we come together. What's dominating our lives? What flows out of us so easily? I can't help but speak the things that I've seen and heard. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's in there in fullness comes out of our mouths. Complaining about where you are, your lifestyle, the house, the car, complaining about your husband, he doesn't make enough money. Complaining about why everybody else gets the breaks in life and you don't. How come this person's getting recognized and used over here and I'm not? Whatever it, we can go on and on and on. We all know the, what's in there is what comes out with conviction. And we We need to guard our hearts and make sure, according to that passage in James 1, that we're not deceived. That's why I asked the question, who wants to be reminded of what God commands us to deal with in our lives? You know, we talk about how we relate to one another, and we saw, you know, this morning that it's important for us to understand that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, how we just talk too much. The longer we don't talk about spiritual things, the more apt we're to say something we shouldn't be saying. And so, you know, it's vital that we examine our hearts and find out where we stand today in the presence of God. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Powerful passage. Keep your tongue from evil, Psalm 34:13, and your lips from speaking guile. The scripture makes it very clear that Proverbs 10, and you can, we'll turn over there for just a moment. In Proverbs 10, as the Holy Spirit's speaking here, He gives us a look at one area that I don't believe is as prevalent in our midst, but at the same time we need to look at it and address it. I don't believe that malicious slander is a big part of what we're dealing with, but I believe slander is. And we need to see how dangerous this is and the death and the destruction that it can bring in the lives of people that we say we love. We say we love one another. Some of us have signed legal documents that say if something happens to me, I want this person to raise my children. And then we stab them in the back. The same people we're going to leave our kids to. And slander them to other people. Because for some reason momentarily, they've gotten their nose out of joint and that person didn't do things the way you thought they should or whatever, and we turn around and kill them. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm giving you just all things that we deal with and have dealt with. These are all actual events. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. How can we do that? Well, tragically, it's in every one of us. And not one of us here tonight that doesn't have that in our members, that doesn't need that crucified every day of our lives, that doesn't need to humble ourselves, prefer others, be kind and be gentle and be long-suffering. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know what's sad is that most of us would not tolerate it if somebody outside this circle said it. But see, we have a right to because we're all so close to each other, know each other, and we know that we love them, and we know, you know, we know their hearts, and they're basically good, but this thing really ticks me off. And so listen to what he says here in Proverbs 10. Verse 17, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, that follows the rules, that's teachable. But he that refuses reproof errs. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there once not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a want of wisdom. And we see this admonition, and he talks about the danger of a slanderer. Now, the definition of slander just means to defame someone. It talks about bringing an evil report instead of that ministry of grace. How quick are we to carry the good news about others? You know, there was a thing that they're coming down to. They have a thing in football they call a Walter Payton Award, and it's for people that do good. And you know what? The fact is, most of those teams have a lot of, I'm talking in the natural, have a lot of good people. They're not all drug addicts and drunks. They don't all beat their wives up. But those are the ones that get all the attention, aren't they? And the good guys just go on in obscurity. Why don't we pass the good news on? Why don't we talk about how good the children are doing in this and that situation? Oh, there's enough time to deal with the other areas. Those have to be dealt with and corrected and instructed. We know that. We're so quick to tell somebody the bad thing that their kid just did. How about the good things? I know what you're thinking, but even accidentally someone will get it good every once in a while. But this heart of a slanderer. Well, you know, it's the spirit that Trump is after in the newspaper people. He's ticking them off, isn't he? He just keeps saying, see all these liars out here? I love that about this guy, man. These people are all liars. They just make stuff up. They're quick to want to bring destruction and division. It sells papers. So when we see that spirit, let's make sure that we recognize it for what it is. It obviously is not ministering grace and edification and mercy to the hearer. And so guard yourself. 1 Timothy 3:11, it talks about the wives. It said, the wives of those that are spiritually mature, the wives that are able to teach their children and train them up in the home. A good wife is not a slanderer, is sober, whose life is disciplined and discreet. You know, you'll notice that one thing about that's spoken here about the wives and women in general, as you look at so many of these different areas, it's one thing that's very interesting. Whether he's speaking about the busybodies in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, and we'll look at those passages in just a moment, or this comment that he makes here in Timothy when he's talking about women that are able to stand alongside their husbands and provide edification to the body of Christ and strength to the ministry of the fellowship. You'll see in these passages, as we look at them in just a moment, the one contributing factor to all of them is idleness. People have too much time on their hands. They're just too much sitting around in multitude of words. And you'll see that in these passages. And he admonishes them, you know what you need to do? You need to work. Men, you need to go out and get a job. Ladies, you need to keep your homes. But the more idle time there is, the more multitude of words that we just sit around and talk, there wanteth not sin. I'm not saying don't fellowship. I'm saying let's have koinonia. Amen? Let's talk about the good things that God's doing. Let's discuss the word of the Lord. Let's talk about what he's just spoken to our hearts, what he's revealed to me about me. Let me share with you what God just revealed. I didn't even know this was in my heart, and God showed me this morning. And here's a verse that he gave me, and here's the comfort he gave me while he's chastening me. And I just want to comfort you with the same comfort wherewith I've been comforted. And lift up one another's hands. And go away having been ministered to in grace. Amen? How much better time would that be than so much of what occurs in our midst? He talks about the inappropriate conversations that are tale-bearing, if you please. The scripture talks about tale-bearers, slanderers. You know, I said that we're not in as much of a problem there, though it can translate over into, you know, when we begin to start reading in other people's motives. We start implying that somehow, you know, what they're doing is wrong. And you can't find any scripture to substantiate it. It's just your opinion. It's just the thinking of yourself too highly that what you think is truth. The way you operate things is infallible. I mean, let's at least minister what Jesus said. When they were observing other ministries and said, look, if they're not against us, leave them alone. Amen? If what's being done is not false doctrine, if you can't find Bible for it, then just leave it alone. We're all working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, aren't we? He says in this aspect of tale-bearing, and the word tale-bearer is a very interesting word. If you study it out, you'll find out that it means a whisperer. These are things that are whispered. They're done in darkness. It's not something that you would necessarily want to speak in a gathering of children of light. I would encourage you that if people come and you happen to be someone that everybody likes to confide in, that you might want to look at your heart. As you become that depository for people's hatred and envy and jealousy and strife. If you're that person that can be trusted to remain in darkness, I can trust them to stay in darkness. I can share this with them because they'll keep it in darkness. See it for what it is. A whisperer. A scandal monger is one phrase. I like this one too. One who just carries about. They just take the story. A blogger. Carry it about. Just pass it on down the line. We were admonished earlier in James 1. Are you looking at your heart? How many stories have you sent down the line? How many whisperers have you listened to? Or how many times have you been the whisperer? If there's a fault between you and a brother, go tell him. Amen? And anything else is sin. And there's no wife clause. Well, I just tell him my wife. The Bible doesn't say you can slander to your wife. The Bible doesn't say that you have the right to be a tale bearer and your wife be the recipient or husband. If they're a good life's mate, they should rebuke you. So that there can be that cleansing, that washing of the water of the Word of God as it comes into our midst. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets. You know, we happen to find out, you know, something about an individual that isn't edifying, and we just compelled to pass it on down the line, to share it with somebody. We talked about it the other night in Deuteronomy 27, where it talks about he that sets a light before his father is cursed. Let me remind some of you young people here that to be a talebearer, to go out of your house and talk secrets, things that you see that are not edifying, things that you disagree with dad and mom, or things that you're complaining about because of your own adolescence and your own selfishness, and you just want to go complain to your friends. I want to tell you something. If anything comes out of your mouth about your mom and dad other than honoring father and mother, that you may live long upon the earth, you're putting yourself under a curse. The scripture makes it very clear in Exodus 21 that he that curses father and mother should be put to death. Yeah, you guys get to do all of this, and my dad, he won't let us do any of that. He's this and he's that, and that's not right, and I don't agree. You're cursing yourself. There's no grace in those statements. There's no edification in those statements. You are commanded to honor your father and mother. Amen? But it's too common. We all shoot our mouths off about everything. You know, teenagers have rights. Yes, they do. They have a right to obey their parents and to honor their father and their mother. Should have got more than two amens, but let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is unacceptable. We've got to do something about it. And I believe we are. I believe we're starting to hear a little bit of what the Holy Spirit's saying and how this thing has hidden itself under the guise of just, you know, the fact of our commonality together and its family. There is no family clause. The Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Amen? Amen? Just because it's your wife or your children, you don't have free course to treat them any differently than anybody else. The biblical mandate is, do unto others. And so we see this that's so common and this tale bearing and the passing down the line and whispering and complaining, whatever it might be. How tragic it is. I'm not too sure that all of this social network stuff isn't one of Satan's great ploys to give hundreds of millions of people a weapon to slander and to talebear, to criticize, to break divine order. And everybody thinks they have a right to this and that they should be heard. And it's taken over our society, but I want to tell you something. It doesn't belong in the church. We have responsibilities and roles in how we relate to one another. This to me is so powerful. And we related to it this morning, but in Proverbs 18:8, and I think, I wish we could get a hold of this to the magnitude that we need to. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, verse 6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 26, turn over there real quickly. And it'd be good to read a good portion of this 26th chapter of Proverbs. But just to look real quickly, if you would, over it at 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within himself. When he speaketh fair things, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. The point that I want to make right now, and we might end with for this evening, where it talks about these wounds that go down into our very souls. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Words will put scars on the soul and the spirit of men that only the miracle of the blood of Jesus and the miraculous occurrence of a theophany can make go away. Why would we wound one another? We have our friends that we both, but given an opportunity for a moment of pleasure, a moment of preeminence, a moment of favor, a moment of success or whatever. And we'll forsake that one in just a heartbeat, man. Because I'm being shown a little more favor and a little more attention at this moment on this side. As we close for tonight, I just trust that the Holy Spirit can break our hearts because of our unkindness toward one another. You know, the scripture, and this will be the last one for tonight, Proverbs 26, again, back up into verse 20. Where he says, where there's no tale bearer, strife ceases. The way we kill strife is somewhere somebody's got to stop passing it down the line. The whisperer, the scandal monger, the one who wants to hear all the new good juicy stuff. The telephone operator on Andy Griffith. Oh, how we need that coal taken from the altar and put upon our lips. Father, we just ask you to come and visit us. Father, help us to meditate on your word here in Ephesians and in Proverbs and spend some time and ask ourselves, am I that man? Do my words minister grace? Do I defame my brothers and my sisters in times of anger or pride or just in moments of weariness? Father, we're all guilty, everyone in this room, and we ask you to forgive us. And we ask you not to take your Holy Spirit from us. And we are sorry, Holy Spirit, for grieving and breaking your heart, gentle one of God. You who have come to indwell us that we might pray with tongues of fire. And yet we speak with forked tongues. Turning every situation to advantage ourselves, even at the cost of others. To gain momentary victories, pleasure. Position, opportunity. Let us seek others' good. Let us do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Jesus, help us to be kind. We ask it in that great and holy name, Jesus. That name sufficient to bring the flesh under, to bring principalities and powers down. Jesus, let your spirit rule in this place, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, speak unto edifying. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.